We invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Speak to you on the subject of adultery. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us enough to warn us of things that will destroy us. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Help us to understand your word. Guide us with your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is a commandment that God gave to us to not commit adultery. I believe that God knew what this generation would be like when he wrote that commandment. It is a terrible, terrible thing when families are broken up by adultery. It is a terrible thing when families are taught wrong through adultery. It's a terrible thing when we see generation after generation practice the same sin over and over and over because of the culture and lifestyle that has been passed on to them from generation to generation. It's a terrible thing. Nothing is more detrimental to a family than the sin of adultery. But Jesus says that adultery does not begin with the act, but it begins in the mind. That's what we want to look at this morning. Look at what he says in verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Every law that God makes for us is to protect us. Have you realized that yet? An angel got his wings, I guess. I'm not sure. When we see what God has wrote down for us, we understand that those things will destroy us, and so God warns us not to do those things. Because when sin comes, grace and all the protection that God has for us just goes away. I've seen family after family after family destroyed by the sin of adultery. And you know, the people that get caught up in the sin of adultery very often never intended that to happen. They make mistakes. They get on a wrong trail. You know, a lot of people will tell you, well, where I work, there's a coffee station, and when I went for coffee one day, I met up with this woman. She's also there for coffee, and we just hit it off, and there was this charge, this tingle. Well, if that ever happens to you, stop drinking coffee. Don't keep that up. See, if you're going to avoid problems, you have to avoid them on the front end. You can't keep toying and keep toying without something happening. I think that men and women ought to put such a value on their relationship in marriage that they have eyes for no one else. Because if you do, they're saying they can't hear me, brother. Is that better? Okay. We have contact. Do we have some hearing device?
Static
on that. Static? Oh, okay. Got some static on this hearing device. If we put a tremendous value on that relationship, then we guard every thought. We're going to get to that in a minute. But we have to be very, very careful and purpose in our heart that we can't just toy with sin, because sin is like a terrible snake. It may be beautiful, but it'll turn on you. It'll destroy you in the end. We have to have trust in our relationships. You know, you can destroy trust that it takes a lifetime to build in just a moment of a wrong decision. And you destroy that trust. When that trust is gone, there's a real problem. Listen to Ephesians 5, 18 through 33. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is the formula for a happy marriage. And God has set it up. The only way this works is if we have trust one for another. And we build trust by always being trustworthy. And if we do things that will destroy that trust, then it's hard to make this formula work so that there is that safe environment for the children, the safe environment for the wife, the safe environment for the husband. In 31st Proverb, the Bible says that the virtuous woman's husband's heart is safe with her. And the wife should have the same situation with her husband. Her heart should be safe. You know what they mean by that? Nothing will tear the heart out of a mate like adultery. And nothing will tear the heart out of a mate like somebody who's looking for adultery. When I say that, what I'm talking about is always having that eye looking, looking, looking. You see, once you say your vows that you're going to be faithful to this wife or this husband throughout all of life until one of you die, take that vow seriously. Because if you fail to take that vow seriously, then you're going to break her heart or his heart over and over and over again, because you're going to violate what God says you ought to do. There has to be transparency. Listen to Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God is cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have to be in such a transparent state with our mate that there is never any doubt about where our mind is. Our hearts must be totally and completely given over to making this marriage what God wants it to be. It is a very dangerous thing to toy with sin. People always looking for something better, something better, something different. But the truth is, if you are a husband or a wife, the very best life you can live is with that husband or wife faithfully. There is no better. I've seen people who get messed up in the head because they don't know how to come to some kind of an agreement in the home. A lot of times we have expectations that are not met. And when we have those expectations, then we tend to get to looking for somebody to fulfill those expectations. And so what we have to do is give those expectations to God. It kind of breaks down like this. Somebody is at work, and maybe this husband has been having some disagreements with his wife at home, and they're not getting along real good. And so this woman goes and gets herself a cup of coffee, and she just fixes him one, takes it to him. Well, he's not expecting that. So he says, well, thank you. I really appreciate that. Well, maybe she's having the same problem at her home, and she doesn't feel like she is being appreciated. And all of a sudden, that feels good. She don't know why, but that appreciation makes her feel good. And then he reciprocates it. He takes her a cup of coffee, and she thanks him because she wasn't expecting him to do that. And so now they begin to say, if only my husband or only my wife was like this person, I would be happy. But you know what happens? They run off and they get married, and then all those expectations that they had of their former mate goes on the new mate, and all of a sudden they're not being met again. Now you can just keep recycling that over and over and over. What you can do is take all those expectations and give them to the Lord so that you're grateful for everything. A grateful heart is extremely important in marriage. It really is. And you can't have a grateful heart if you expect somebody to do something. It's expected. You know, it's like the Lord said, if you have a servant and you come in from work, you don't say to that servant, you sit down and eat your meal and then you feed me. He said, no, you say, feed me, and then after I'm done, then you can eat. And if he does all that, you don't say, oh, that's wonderful, thank you. No, because he's just only done what he's supposed to do. Well, you see, it's the same thing with a husband or wife. Whenever you have an expectation that they meet, then that's what they're supposed to have done. So there's no gratefulness. There was a man who was always first one there to fix somebody else's stuff. He would go over to the neighbor's house and he would put in light bulbs, or he would trim the hedge or something. And his wife said, why don't you ever do the things that I want you to do? He said, well, if I do, all I'm going to get from you is, well, it's about time. He said, but if I go over and I do the neighbor's, they say, Boy, I really appreciate that. Why? Because they weren't expecting it, see? So now what we have to do is get rid of those expectations. Just give them to God. If you get them back, they're something you can be grateful for. You say, Brother Allen, why is that so important? Because that's what keeps the marriage content. If everything that somebody does for you, you are grateful for it, that need is met, and they don't have to go looking somewhere else. But if you just expect it, you know, one woman said she expected her husband to be home at 5 o'clock, and the dinner's going to be on the table, we're going to eat at 5 o'clock. Well, he'd show up at 6 o'clock and throw his hat in, you know, see if there's any shots coming back. And she said, I just can't understand my husband. He won't do what he's supposed to do. So she was advised to give those expectations to God. Well, the next night, he shows up at 6 o'clock. He goes to the door, and she opened the door and just hugged his neck. He said, this is different. And she said, I wasn't expecting you home at all. So I'm glad you're here. Said he was never late again. Well, you know, it's the little things that make the difference. When there's no expectation, then you can be a hero. Then you can actually do things and have somebody grateful for what you do. And it works, folks. Just the little things like that makes all the difference in the world. But the Lord warns us against treachery. Treachery begins long before it's ever seen. Listen to what Malachi says in Malachi 2, 13 through 16. This have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. Wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. You see, the command of God has to go all the way down to the mind. And if you deal with the sin in your mind, you won't have to worry about the sin in your flesh, because it always begins in the mind. Now let's look at what he says about the committing of the sin. Verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I want you to know that the key word in this is to lust. You see, you go out into the world, you can't avoid seeing people who are dressed scantily. You can't avoid that. But if your desire is to see that, you're looking for the purpose of, to lust. See, that's the difference. The Bible says if you look upon a woman to lust, then you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So what we have to do is purpose, not to desire, not to look for that purpose. And when we do that, then you'll see that it will kill a whole lot of the looking that you can't avoid. Look at Job 31:1. Pornography is one of the biggest culprits in America that leads to adultery. It's It's one of the biggest problems we have in America. Listen to what Job says. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Notice he doesn't say, look. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. So why then will I think on a maid? The thoughts of the mind are extremely important if you're going to live in victory in Christ. It begins way, way before the act. And so we have to be very careful to guard our minds. Somebody told me one time, you can look, just don't touch. That's the stupidest advice I've ever heard. Whenever you give yourself to looking, you will give yourself to touching. It's as simple as that. You have got to shut it down in your mind. And folks, the devil has declared all-out war on marriage. Have you noticed that? And he is doing everything in his power to destroy the home. And so we have to be wise and we have to guard our home so that that does not happen and that we do not let the devil win, because there's a lot of people at stake if we let that happen. Children and children's children and children's children's children, on down to the third and fourth generation, will be affected by the thoughts of our mind. Think about that. Every time we allow sin in our mind, it affects thousands of people. So we have to guard our minds. The provocation that women are doing today in the way they dress is a terrible sin. Now, I want you to understand this, women. It is not okay. Just because culture says it's all right to dress a certain way, it is not all right. Because it is a provocation. It is sin against God. If you go out dressed in such a way as to attract men's attention by your scantily dress, you are sinning against Almighty God. And there's a consequence every time. Listen to what 1 Timothy 2:9-10 says. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I wish all American Christian women would read that verse and practice it. It would change America. Because what we're seeing today is Christians taking on the dress of the streetwalkers and going out in public and making a mockery of Christianity. You can call it anything you want to, but whenever you do that and you provoke lust in men, you're sinning against God. You're sinning against your family. You're sinning against everything that is good and right when you do that. So make sure that you dress modestly. That's the standard, is always modesty. Psalm 24:3-6. The practice is extremely important. How we live our lives. Listen to what he says. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Whenever we live our life serving God, it doesn't matter what everybody else does. We have to live according to what God has told us to do. The instruction manual for Christianity is the Bible. And if we live by the Bible, we will take care of all the problems that the world has fallen into. Now, what's the cure? I don't think that I could overstate what horrible shape America's in when it comes to the sin of adultery. There are people who don't even realize that what they're doing is sin. There are people who are living together because they don't want to get a divorce, which is dumb as a box of rocks. Sin is sin. You know, which is the worst sin? Living together or getting married and divorcing? They're both the same. Sin is sin. Our world is completely gone in this area. So what's the cure? Well, number one, you have to find the cure for your own family. And in order to find the cure for your own family, you got to find the cure for yourself. You have to find a way to have your mind where it's supposed to be and doing what it's supposed to do. Listen to what he says here in verse 29 through 30. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You think Jesus is not serious about this? That's pretty serious. You say, wait a minute, Brother Allen, I'm a Christian, so I can't be cast into hell. But you got a whole lot of people that's dependent on you who will. See, whenever we sin against God, we sin against our families. Whenever we sin against God, families suffer. There was a pastor of a church who had a beautiful wife, beautiful son and daughter. And he was a counselor. And he was counseling this lady who was a lawyer, as I recall. And they got to going out and having lunch together. First thing you know, he left his beautiful wife and family for this woman. The whole family was devastated. The wife, trying to save her family, said, I'll forgive you. Just come on home. He said, I don't want to. I want to live with this other woman. This is a Baptist preacher. And it absolutely destroyed his children. The son said that he would go sit in front of his daddy's house with a gun, thinking whether he could kill him or not. You know, terrible things happen to a loving family when sin gets in the way. We need a cure, folks. We need a cure. Listen to what David says. David committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And this is the prayer that he prayed. You have to repent. I don't know where you're at in your life. It may be that you have a problem with thoughts. It may be that you're in the middle of an affair. I don't know. But wherever you're at, you got to repent and go back. Stop what you're doing and go back to the first and solve the problem. But we start with repentance. Listen to what David says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, God can do all that. God can cleanse the man. He can turn it all around. He can completely fix the problem if we understand the problem and we confess it to God. But then we're going to have to clean up some stuff. See, the next thing is to remove the influence for evil. You can't stop being an alcoholic while you carry a fifth of whiskey in your back pocket. You have to get rid of everything that leads you into sin, whatever it is. I mean completely get rid of it. You say, wait a minute, people don't do that. You had better. If you have the problem, you have to get rid of whatever is causing you to sin. It's as simple as that. Listen to what God says here in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The world around us, we can see, is totally gone into this sin. And so we have to come out from amongst them. Now, how do we do that? Whatever is influencing your mind in the world, get rid of it. Drastically get rid of it. You see, your family's worth that. Your mind is worth that. Your marriage is worth that. Get rid of whatever is leading you astray. I don't care what it is. Get rid of it. Come out from amongst them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You can't touch the unclean thing without becoming unclean. So many times we want to just say, well, I'll just ignore that. But we keep that influence coming in all the time. Can't do that. You have to get rid of the influence. Then we have to refocus our mind. Listen to Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The mind is where the battle takes place. Sin does not happen all of a sudden. Let me explain what I mean by that. You can be walking in the Spirit, just doing fine, got the grace of God on your life, everything's going wonderful. But if you don't shut down those little things that come through the mind, things that you have control over. See, there's some things you have control over because you're still under the grace of God. What those are is it's like a fishing lure. The devil is fishing. He'll throw out that lure. If you respond, you're off under God's grace. But if you just say, not interested, it's more important to me to keep my mind pure. That didn't work, so he gets another one. And he throws that in. And you just keep rejecting, keep rejecting, keep rejecting. And you're fine. But if you ever give in to any of the little lures that he is throwing at you, you're out from under God's grace, now you're vulnerable. And all of a sudden, sin's at the door. And you think, why doesn't grace work anymore? I don't understand how I can fall into sin while I'm under grace. You're not under grace. Because you have toyed with a thought that the devil's put in your mind. But if you reject those thoughts, and let's suppose that you've catch yourself and you have toyed with the thought, confess it right then. Get rid of it. Grace comes right back over. Folks, you can overcome any sin that there is in your life if you will deal with the thoughts of your mind when they happen. Just get rid of them. Deal with them right there. And that keeps grace in your life. Because, folks, without grace, sin's inevitable. If you're not under the grace of God, you're just up for grabs. The devil will wear you out. You can't do anything about it. Have people tell me all the time, there's sin in my life I cannot quit doing. I just cannot quit doing. Well, they're right at that point. Once you're out from under God's grace, you can't quit doing whatever the devil wants you to do because you are his servant. Romans chapter 6 says, know ye not that to whomsoever you obey, his servant you are, whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Well, where does that take place? In the mind. You see, you can't get out from under God's grace and then try to reject sin, because you're all about sin then. You're just a wind-up sin machine. But when you're under God's grace, then you have a choice. And so God says, don't let this be in your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if we let that mind be in us, then we think the thoughts of God. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are righteous, think on those things. And reject everything else. You see, we have grace to do that. That's the way of escape. The Bible says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common unto man. And God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I've had people tell me that just doesn't work. You know why? It's because they done stepped over the edge of the cliff before they decided not to jump. Once you're over the edge of the cliff, the choice is gone. But whenever you deal with it in the mind, even if the devil gets something in your mind that sticks, confess it right there. Don't just overlook it. Confess it as sin. Get rid of it. Get back under God's grace and go on. Make a covenant with your eyes. Purpose in your heart not to think any evil whatsoever. And then live that way. And the devil will try everything in the world to get you out from under God's grace. And he's good at what he does. He has a lot of lures that are pretty effective. But God's grace is sufficient. You can always say no at that point. And when you do, he's gone. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But where you do the resisting is early on in the mind. It's not after you've got out from under God's grace. You resist the devil, then he's going to laugh at you. I would like to see first Christian families turn back to God. I would like to see Christian families who value the relationship of their marriage more than any influence that there is in this world. I believe that it would turn America back to God if Christian families would do what's right and love one another with all their heart. I believe the problem in America today stems from the failure in the Christian home. Because we're the salt. We're the light. We're not given over to the devil. The Bible says that we must maintain peace. You know that the Bible says don't ever let the sun go down in your wrath. Whenever you have an argument, settle it before you go to sleep. Because if you don't, you're out from under God's grace. Deal with everything right up front. Don't let anything carry over. Get rid of expectations. Appreciate everything that your husband or wife does for you. Just don't be afraid to say thank you. I appreciate that. You say, well, that sounds corny. Corny or not, it works. We all have a need to be appreciated. Amen? We all have that need. We can go around and act like we don't care what anybody thinks. The truth is we do. We want to be appreciated. And if we can't find that at home, then somebody else, we're vulnerable to anybody else who will show appreciation. There's some simple things that if we do, we can guard our minds, guard our homes, and guard our families. And if we do that, our children's children will have that opportunity that they would not otherwise have to receive Christ as Savior. If you've never received Christ as Savior, today's the day for that. Jesus died on the cross because he came into the world to save us sinners. And in his death, burial, and resurrection, he made a way that every human could be saved. But just like there's so many Christians today who live like the world, there's a lot of lost people who just cannot fathom submitting their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here without Jesus, this is the time to make it right with him. If you're here and there's something in your life that you know shouldn't be there, you know that if Jesus come back right now, you'd have to face him and hear him say, your life is not acceptable. Then I want to call you to repentance this morning. Turn from whatever evil there is in your life. I don't care what it is. You say, well, Brother Allen, I'm a Christian, and so nothing can send me to hell. You're right. If you're a Christian, nothing can send you to hell. But your life may send a lot of other people to hell. And you're robbing yourself of the joy of the abundant life that God has planned for you by living without purpose. If you're just living in the world, make a commitment to live absolutely in the center of God's will. And whatever messes that up, get rid of it. It's not worth it. Throw it away. God will honor that. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.